June 30th marks the one-year anniversary of the return of Issues Etc., and we'd like to celebrate this milestone with you. You're invited to an open house at the studio and office of Lutheran Public Radio beginning Tuesday afternoon at 4 on June the 30th. Food, friendship, and fun. RSVP to Craig at issuesetc.org. We hope to see you here in Collinsville, Illinois on Tuesday, June the 30th. RSVP to Craig at issuesetc.org.
10 years ago, could we have imagined that Iowa would have marriage equality? I think this is taking on an air of inevitability. People have stopped hating us, but they're not yet ready to celebrate us.
If you think that there's nothing wrong with two men marrying each other, why is it you need the entire world to constantly affirm you?
I haven't heard a sermon on justification by faith in 7 years, heterodox or orthodox, and so who cares? Why are we studying these things if no one's going to preach them? I've heard so many sermons on anything but the gospel.
Of course, Arlen Specter decided to depart the GOP. Your thoughts, Congressman Shimkus?
When you will jettison your values for personal power in the staying office, he's probably better off than the other party.
I can think of nothing more misunderstood than the two subjects we're going to take up here in the first half hour of Issues Etc. today, especially among Christians. I'm not talking about how unbelievers misunderstand what Christians believe and teach and confess. I'm talking about what believers often misunderstand about what the Bible clearly teaches with regard to baptism and the Lord's Supper. It might surprise you to learn that baptism was not a particularly controversial issue for the better part of Christian history, because Christ's words, his institution of baptism, and how the apostles practiced it were simply taken at face value. The same with the Lord's Supper. Christ's words, "This is my body, this is my blood," were simply taken at face value by the church for the majority of Christian history. And it was not until really around the time of the Reformation, and then especially in American Christianity, that otherwise well-meaning Christians began to question what the Bible taught and still question what the Bible teaches about baptism and the Lord's Supper. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Tuesday. I'm sorry, it's Wednesday already, the 13th of May. We are coming to you live. We start today's program with the part two of our three-part weekly series with Pastor Daniel Preuss on Christ-centered theology today, baptism and the Lord's Supper. You can join us for the next 2 hours. Our phone number is 1-877-623-6943. 1-877-623-MY-IE, our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. After our conversation with Pastor Daniel Preuss, we'll spend some time with Pastor Stephen Parks of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver, responding to evangelical proof text today, Acts 2:38, "Repent, every one of you, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's what Acts 2:38 says. Does it mean that in order to be baptized, one must first be able to consciously repent? How does repentance and baptism go together? We'll talk about that in about a half hour. Ed Meese, former U.S. Attorney General in the Reagan administration, will join us in the second hour of the program. We'll talk with him about the departure of Justice David Souter from the Supreme Court and same-sex marriage and the law. And then, in the last half hour of the program or so, Dr. Ron Rhodes will be our guest. We'll talk about the debate between creation and evolution. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE, or talkback@issuesetc.org. Pastor Daniel Preuss is Executive Director of Luther Academy, and he's author of the book, "Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center." Daniel, welcome back.
Thank you very much.
Let's get this one out of the way. Whether we're talking about baptism or the Lord's Supper, is it man's work or is it God's work?
Well, that's a terrific question. It allows me to pick up where we left off last week. We were talking about the importance of properly distinguishing between law and gospel. And so you're basically asking the same question you did last week when we talked. How does one correctly distinguish between law and gospel? If one views the sacraments as something that we do, one views them primarily as law. If we view them as something that God does, then we're looking at the sacraments as gospel. And that brings us to a pretty elementary question. Why did Jesus come? Did he come to be a new Moses who's going to bring us new laws to keep? as though we couldn't, as though we didn't have enough problem with the first 10 God gave us. Now he's got to give us two more laws to keep. So did he come as a new Moses to give us laws, or did he come as Savior in order to wash away our sins, shower us with his grace, so that we might be God's children and live with him forever? That's the question. And of course, as Lutherans, we believe that the sacraments are entirely God's grace. They are his work, not ours. Even when the pastor baptizes, he can't take the credit for it. He's simply doing something that God does. So the baptized gets no credit. The baptizer gets no credit. God's the one who actually does the work in baptism. And then also in the Lord's Supper, all of the gifts that we receive there are gifts given by God. This is not something we do.
Okay, so that really casts these two things in an entirely different light, because if these are God's work, then what is being done in and through these things can be miraculous.
Absolutely. And I think one of the problems that we have among Christians today is that they simply don't understand, or they don't appreciate, or they don't think of the power of God's word. For example, all of us who are Christians accept without question the fact that when God speaks, things happen. For example, in Genesis 1, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God simply had to speak, and it happened. Jesus, who is God the Son, said to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come out." Lazarus rose from the dead. The words of God have an immediate effect. They work. Well, if we can believe this, why is it so hard for us to believe that God can connect his word to water in baptism and actually do something, forgive sins? And why is it so difficult to believe that the word of God can affect the presence of Jesus' body and blood in the Lord's Supper? If he who said, "Let there be light," can create light by the mere speaking of those words, why is it so difficult for us to believe that God can do that among us today in these precious sacraments he's given us?
Many Christians today examine Reformation theology, and they say, "It sounds so good. I really am on board with this Reformation theology," up until the point when we get to things like baptism and the Lord's Supper, and there Luther didn't go far enough. He just couldn't part with these old doctrines of the Roman Church. Is what the Bible teaches that we affirm here about baptism and the Lord's Supper, is it, in fact, an artifact of old Roman Catholic theology?
No, absolutely not. And I think you hit upon this in your introduction when you simply cited the words of Jesus in instituting the Lord's Supper, "This is my body." If we look at the institution of the Lord's Supper in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then Paul describes it also in 1 Corinthians 11. If we look at the institution of the Lord's Supper, the words are always very clear. Nobody can misunderstand those words. Jesus says, "This is my body." Everybody knows what the words say. And so I frequently take issue with those who say, "This is simply a matter of interpretation." No, it's not a matter of interpretation. The question is not, what do the words mean? We all know that. The question is, do you believe what they say?
Okay, let's talk about baptism. What does Scripture teach God does in and through baptism? Where do you go first to begin to understand and believe the promises that are made about baptism?
Well, I don't know. Are you talking about in Scripture? Where
in
does
scripture.
One go first?
Sure.
I suppose you can go to Jesus' great commission in Matthew 28. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And then he tells us how to do that, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. You go there to see that this sacrament is truly instituted by Jesus. But you have to go other places in the Scriptures in the New Testament to see what baptism actually does. For example, when Paul has been converted, or Saul, I should say, has been converted on the Damascus Road, later he's named Paul, he meets this man named Ananias and talks to him for a while. And then Ananias wants to baptize Saul, and what does he say to him? He says, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." What does baptism do? It washes away sins. In Mark 16, Jesus says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." What does baptism do? It saves. We look at the words you quoted earlier, Acts 2:38. 39, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What does baptism do? It has a twofold blessing that it imparts, the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. These teachings of the Scripture are not that difficult to understand, which is why it does mystify me frequently that you have people in Christian denominations who simply reject what the words clearly say. And these aren't the only ones that talk about the forgiveness of sins and so on. Paul says in Galatians, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. What does this mean? It means that the righteousness of Jesus now covers those who have been baptized. Baptism actually accomplishes something. It's a work that God does for us.
As to who should be baptized, there's a lot of debate about this, but it seems to me, and correct me if I'm wrong, that if you fail to understand what baptism is according to Scripture, then you will really have a hard time believing or practicing something like infant baptism.
Oh, absolutely.
With about 30 seconds here before we take our break.
Well, okay, maybe you'll let me permit me to use an illustration. Mm-hmm. Your house is burning down, and you tell you jump out the window, you break your leg. So there's nothing you can do. A good Samaritan comes by, and you say, rush into the house and get everybody out. So the guy rushes in and takes out your wife. The house burns down. Your kids all die. And you say to the fellow, what did you do? What are you doing here? And you say, and he says to you, well, I got your wife out. And you say, I told you to get everybody out. Oh, I didn't think you meant the kids. If you look at Jesus' Great Commission, he says all nations. Who is that? That's everybody. Baptism is meant for all people, not just the adults.
Pastor Daniel Preuss is our guest. It's part two of a three-part weekly series with him on Christ-centered theology. Today, baptism and the Lord's Supper. When we come back, we'll talk a bit about the Lord's Supper with him. You can join us as well, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or talk back at issuesetc.org. We know that many congregations are putting together their budgets for the next fiscal year. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget for 2009. Simply go to the sponsors page of our website, issuesetc.org, and find out more about the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. You'll even find a one-page flyer that you can hand out. Thanks for your support.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring Issues Etc. back. Joan Sander, Nicholas Gleason, Elaine Liu, Lyle Middledorf, Rita Tallman, Carol and Fred Zender, David Clark, Steve Hogle, and Curtis Peters. Thanks for your support.
So what's the fad du jour at your church? Beth Moore, Rick Warren, post-emergent, pre-emergent, or some other move of the spirit that hasn't quite hit you yet? At the Brothers of John the Steadfast, we're kicking it old school. And by old school, I mean the 1580 Book of Concord. Check out our website for a list of confessional study groups, or if you have one at your congregation, you can let us know. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about baptism and the Lord's Supper, part two of our three-part weekly series on Christ-centered theology with Pastor Daniel Preuss. He's executive director of the Luther Academy, and he's author of the book, Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center. You can purchase Why I Am a Lutheran by calling Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. The book is called Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center by Pastor Daniel Preuss. Before the break, you gave a great illustration of how ludicrous it is to exclude infants and children from Christ's command to baptize all nations. Do you think it is really that the debate here between those who believe infants ought to be the recipients of baptism and those who don't is really a debate about what baptism is?
I think it's a debate about what baptism is. Is it a work that we do in order to show our piety toward God and our love for Him? Or is it a work that He does in order to show His love and grace for us? Absolutely. It's a difference in viewpoint as to what baptism is. There's another difference involved, though, when it comes to infant baptism, and that is, do we believe in original sin? Do we believe that children are conceived and born in sin? If you don't believe that, and of course the Bible teaches it clearly, but if you don't believe that, you're not going to have much of an incentive to baptize babies. So I would say those two elements are involved. If you don't mind my picking up on where we left off before the break, just to make one more point about infant baptism, you used the word ludicrous. I think it is. If all people are sinful and God wants to bestow His grace upon all people, why would we exclude children? And when Jesus' disciples actually do try to exclude the children from Jesus' blessing, He insists that they stop doing that and let the children come to Him. But Peter, in his Pentecost sermon, seems to anticipate that the day will come when people actually will deny baptism to children. And so he makes it clear in his Pentecost sermon that this sacrament is precisely for them. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for the promise." What promise? The promise of the forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit. The promise, he says, is unto you and to your children. So, and the Greek word used there is a word which means small children. This is not talking about adolescents or juveniles. It's talking about little children. So Peter makes it quite clear that the sacrament of baptism is for everybody, including young children.
You said before that the thing which many fail to grasp with regard to baptism and the Lord's Supper is that we're talking about nothing other than God acting through his word that is again and again in Scripture portrayed as a powerful and active word. Let's apply that, if we could, to Christ's words regarding the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper. What does He say?
Well, He says concerning the bread, "This is my body." He says concerning the wine, "This is my blood." Now, He's God, God the Son. When He speaks, this happens. His words are never without effect. I may say to my wife, "I'd like you to do this." It may or may not happen. But when God speaks, it happens. So when Jesus, who is the Son of God, describes the bread and says about it that it is His body, it is more than simply a difference of opinion when a person says, "No, I think this just represents Jesus' body." This is a denial of the words of the Son of God Himself. This is not a minor matter.
Is it akin to, I don't want to press the point too closely, but you made mention before that when Jesus speaks at the grave of Lazarus, the dead man lives and comes out. It strikes me that no one would ever possibly, no Christian who loves Scripture would say, you know, Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," but Lazarus stayed dead.
Right.
But are we really talking about the same thing when people say, "Jesus said, this is my body," but it isn't?
Yes, I think we are talking about the same thing. As I indicated before, nobody questions what these words mean. I remember talking to a lady who belonged to the Assembly of God, and she wanted to come to communion at our church. And my elders had been carefully instructed, and they, when she got up to come to communion, one of them tactfully stepped forward and whispered in her ear. She nodded and sat down. Well, afterwards, she asked me, "Pastor, I know this is your church, and I respect you as the pastor, but I don't understand why I can't come to communion." And I said to her, "Well, it's like this. In your church, you believe that the bread represents Jesus' body." And she said, "Yeah, that's what we believe." And I said, "In our church, we believe that the bread actually is Jesus' body, His true body, the body that was crucified on the cross for our sins. And she said, why do you believe that? And I said, well, on the basis of Jesus' words about the bread, this is my body, we have concluded that the bread is his body. And she said, you know, I've always wondered about that. Everybody knows what the words mean. The question is not one of interpretation. The question is simply, do you believe what they say? Jesus had the ability to make himself understood. He was the Son of God. Surely his words should be taken at their clear meaning.
When he says, this is my body given for you for the remission of sins, take and eat, what is he saying is actually given to us when we hear that command and obey it and believe his word? We actually eat what he puts into our mouth or drink what he puts on our lips.
Exactly. We eat his body, we drink his blood. Now, I suppose there are fundamentalists who find that offensive. I'm not sure exactly why we don't have a cannibalistic understanding of the Lord's Supper, whereby we actually chew Jesus' body and so on. At the same time, we do believe that we receive his true body, the body that was crucified on the cross for us, his true blood, the blood that was shed on the cross for us. But your reference to the words "for you" are extremely important here. There's a purpose for this, not just so that we can have Jesus' body and blood, but they're given in order that our sins might be forgiven. When Jesus gives me his body and places his body into my mouth, I can no longer have any doubt as to who he means when he says, this body is for you. And when I actually drink the wine that is his blood, I have no question as to who he means when he says, this is given for you. So he gives me his body and blood. And with his body and blood, what do I receive? I receive that for which his body and blood were given. Why did he give his body up for crucifixion? In order that my sins might be forgiven, right? And so when I receive his body, I receive that forgiveness for which his body was crucified. And why did he shed his blood on the cross? For my salvation. When I drink his blood, I therefore receive that salvation for which his blood was shed.
Then, having received what Scripture teaches here on both baptism and the Lord's Supper, it sounds as though this is nothing other than the way that Christ, through his word, delivers all the work that he accomplished for us, perfect life, death, and resurrection, to us as individuals, to us particularly. What is the unique comfort that Scripture offers to each and every one of us individually when we believe these things that Scripture teaches about both baptism and the Lord's Supper?
Well, the comfort is, of course, that our sins are forgiven. And as Luther says in his Small Catechism, where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. But in the sacraments, the grace of God is announced to us and bestowed upon us in a way that is quite personal. And it's an interesting thing that it addresses the human senses. The gospel, when we hear it preached in church, addresses the ears. But when we're baptized, water is poured on our heads, and we feel that water. In the Lord's Supper, we can smell, and we can taste, and we can touch the bread and the wine. And so all of our senses are addressed, and we get the impression that when Jesus administered these sacraments, he wanted us to know that he came to save not just our souls, but also our bodies. And in both of these sacraments, his grace is experienced in a very personal way. As I said about the Lord's Supper, there's no doubt who he's talking about when the bread is placed in your mouth and you drink the wine. He's talking about you. And there's no question who he's talking about when water is poured on the child's head or the adult's head, whoever's head. He's talking about the one being baptized.
Daniel, next Wednesday, we're going to conclude our series with you on Christ-centered theology with a discussion of conversion and regeneration with about 30 seconds, a brief preview of what we'll be discussing next time.
Well, we're really going to be talking about the same question we've been talking about today and last week, and that is the proper distinction between law and gospel. if a person has an incorrect understanding of what faith is and how faith is created, he's going to be under the impression that he has something to do with his own salvation. If you have a proper understanding of faith and how faith is created, you're going to understand that this is a gift of God's grace and that you can't take any credit for it.
Folks, check out the great work being done by Pastor Daniel Preuss and the Luther Academy at our website tonight, issuesetc.org. When you click on demand, you'll find a link to both Pastor Daniel Preuss and Luther Academy. Pastor Daniel Preuss is also author of the book, Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center. Thank you very much for being our guest.
It was my pleasure.
When we come back from this break, we're going to spend some time with Pastor Stephen Parks. A nice place to pick up, by the way, on the issue of baptism, Acts 2:38, where Peter says, "Be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the promise of the Holy Spirit." He also says, "Repent." So when evangelicals look at that passage, they often say, well, there you go. You can't be baptizing little babies because they can't repent. We'll try and respond to that alleged proof text for that statement with Pastor Stephen Parks right after this.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. John Hegger, Timothy Howler, Alex Schmuzak, Barbara Logan, Marcia Hubel, Mark Jurgensen, Ronald Kahns, Robert McLeod, Ted Salgado, and Curtis Cool. Thanks for your support.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Sometimes the pro-abortion media elite will write something and I'll ask, what were they thinking? But this time it's clear one of them wasn't thinking at all. Bonnie Herbe, a writer for U.S. News & World Report, takes the cake. Earlier, she wrote the rising number of abortions due to the economy were a good thing because too many people were getting food stamps. Now, in the wake of 21 polo ponies dying before a match, Ms. Herbe is outraged at the loss of life. When the story broke, she said, if intentional, the culprit should be put to death by capital punishment. But over 3,000 human babies are killed every day. This is just the kind of twisted and biased logic that marginalizes media outlets like U.S. News and World Report.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
You'll find a clearinghouse of Reformation resources at newreformationpress.com. T-shirts, music, outlines of important theological books, plus lectures by Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Rod Rosenblatt. Check it out, newreformationpress.com. If you like Reformation theology, you'll love New Reformation Press. www.newreformationpress.com.